one of the things that is true of all churches, but it's particularly true of international churches because of the nature of our churches, that people come and people go. And it's not easy because you build relationships, you love each other, and then suddenly somebody's got to go, and it's not easy. And yet, we remind ourselves that even if we don't ever see each other anymore here on earth, that there will come a day, there will come a time when we will be together, truly as family, God's family, in His home forever. And that day will never end. You know, so that old Michael W. Smith song that I grew up, you know, friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And it's so true. So we will pray, of course, and miss Rick and Jeannie and everyone else as you go, if the Lord takes you to another place. But we are family, and that never stops. So thank you for your prayers for Pastor Jim. He was expecting to be able to preach at least a shorter sermon today, and then he sent a message this morning, and he said he just, you know, really lost his voice. So we can uphold them. They're going off to India for a few days. Particularly on Wednesday, they're going to be speaking at a dedication service. That's the main engagement he's got. So he's got a few days, I think, to recover. And we believe with rest, he will be able to get his voice back and be back on Sunday to continue with the preaching. So he said, well, would you preach? And would you preach what you preached last week? Last week, I wasn't here. We were guest preachers at Boscombe Life Church, which is a church that we have relationships to here at Crossroads. And so, with Jim's permission, I'm going to just speak and share what I shared last week. You know, one of the things, my wife is really gracious because she was with me last week, and so she's hearing this message twice. And so I said to her this morning, you don't mind, right? And she said, no problem, she said, but you know I'm not going to laugh at the same jokes twice, right? So she won't be laughing at any of the jokes. Point is, God's word is always relevant, even though it was preached last week. His word is timeless, yet always timely. It's the eternal word of God, but it is always relevant. And so one of the joys, you know, as a pastor, and I've been in enough places in the world, you know, traveling, particularly India and Nepal. I remember sometimes you turn up at a church only to be told that you're the preacher. You've got 30 minutes, you're going to be preaching. You know, so you always have messages ready to preach. But God's word is always relevant, and it comes fresh to us as daily bread. And so it's a joy for me to be able to bring God's word to you today, not from John, as we have been in the last weeks here, but a little excursion today. And it does relate to the theme and the songs we've been singing about in the Advent season. But let me pray first, and then let's get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of being together in this place. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us. You are our Father, we are family, as we've been reminded already in Rick's words. And so, Lord, as we gather as your people, there is always an open door for anyone, anywhere to come in. Lord, you are calling people to yourself to be part of this family. You have made a way through our Lord Jesus Christ. That door that's open, He is that door through which people can come in. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And particularly at this season of Advent, we remember His first coming and we look forward to His second coming. Will you speak to us through your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're all here, I'm going to get us to stand up and we're going to read God's word together. Okay, so this is our text for today, which is Matthew 24, 42 to 51. So let's read God's word together. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in which part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at a proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. Please be seated. Hallelujah. So we're coming to what is called Advent season. So we're all thinking about Christmas, but in the church calendar, historically, you have this season just before Christmas, and it's called Advent. And Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which really means coming, right? So it is a word that calls us to remember the coming, the arrival of our Lord Jesus 2,000 years as we celebrate at Christmas. But not only that, it also calls us to look forward to his return. He's coming back again. This is a time, even as we prepare at Christmas to celebrate his first coming, his incarnation into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. It's also that time that we look forward, we're reminded that Jesus said he will come again. Indeed, we live between two comings of the Lord. They're like the historical bookends where you find yourself today. You're living in between the first and the second coming of our Lord. The first time he came, he worked salvation for us who believe. He rescued us from sin, from death, and from hell. He calls us to put our faith in him and what he's done, his death and resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus. He accomplished that and then he ascended on high and where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. His first coming brought us salvation. But Jesus said we are to go out and tell this news to so many who don't know him, who need to know this good news so that they too, if they would believe, they can belong and be part of his church, his family. That's what John is about. This gospel was about calling people to know for sure in their hearts that this Jesus is the Christ, the one who was sent. And so because of that, we are also waiting for his return. We're looking forward to that day when he will bring history to a conclusion, when he will judge all people according to my gospel, when he will grant an eternal kingdom to those who are his, and we will be with him forever. I love how Hebrews 9:28 puts it. Christ, having been offered once in his first coming to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not anymore to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you and I eagerly waiting for his return? That's the call at Advent. Let us also be a people prepared. The first time he came humbly, sitting on a donkey as he entered into Jerusalem. Instead of turning left to the Praetorium to engage with the Romans, he turned right into the temple. And when later on he would be arrested and then crucified outside the city, a humble servant savior. But the second time when he returns, not anymore on a donkey, but an all-conquering king on a horse of white, Revelations 19:11. And so we are called to follow in the footsteps of our humble servant king. But really we're looking forward to his glorious return. And so today I want to speak about how do we make sure we are ready for him when he comes back? How do you make sure you're ready for his return? So this passage today It's taken out of a famous chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 24. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And that's because when Jesus was speaking these words in Matthew 24 and 25, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, east of the temple at Jerusalem. And he was talking about the signs that will precede his return. So I thought it's interesting, before you look at this passage today in particular, to step back and to look at the proverbial forest for the trees, to see the big picture of the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to do this briefly, but it helps us to appreciate where this message today is situated. I love Matthew's Gospel because it's a comprehensive description of what being a disciple entails. We know it's a specifically Jewish gospel because Matthew, in the opinion of many biblical scholars, was particularly writing perhaps to evangelize the Jews or certainly to disciple new Jewish believers. That's for sure. You'll find many Old Testament prophecies referred to him, how Jesus fulfilled them right through the gospel. You find in the other gospel writers sometimes would explain Jewish customs and traditions. For example, Mark 7, 1 to 13, you'll see Mark will give an explanation. But Matthew just assumes his readers understand these traditions. So he doesn't quite explain them. I don't know if you noticed that. I don't know if you know what the first question in the New Testament is. It's a quiz question. What is the first question in the New Testament? The first question in the New Testament is found in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. It's at the Christmas narrative. You find Magi coming from the east. And they come to King Herod and his council at Jerusalem. And they say, "Where is he born, King of the Jews? Where is he born, King of the Jews?" Because they've seen his sign. They've seen his star. They want to know, where is this king born? Fascinating. Jesus is already born as king. We know in history, we know in our human terms, when somebody's born into the royal family, at some point he has to be made king, either by, in the past, by his conquering, or you know, he's the heir apparent, and then he's coronated and made king. But Jesus was born already king, because he is King of Kings forever, from days of eternity. And so he's born to us. Where is he? If you go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, you find that question answered. Matthew 27, verse 37, there is Jesus hanging on the cross, and they put a sign above him, and it says, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Where is he born, King of the Jews? There he is, hanging on the cross, bearing your sin and mine, put in public display, ashamed, carrying our sins on himself, the King of the Jews. And not only King of the Jews, Savior of the world, your King and my King, your Lord, my Lord, the risen King of Kings. Matthew will end his gospel with the resurrected King commissioning his disciples to an ongoing, for all time, work of making disciples of all peoples. And so there's so much in Matthew's gospel about the work and the mission of the church. So we need to study it and to understand what we as disciples are called in. But it's fascinating, if you look at Matthew's gospel as a whole, you can see the way Matthew writes it, just like we're looking at John and we're seeing these seven signs and these seven words that Jesus speaks about himself, the seven I am sayings. Matthew does something similar. He structures his gospel in five main teaching sections. And it's fascinating. Let me show you a little chart. It's a bit small perhaps. But you will see these five teaching sections where he discusses and teaches on different aspects of life in the kingdom of God as a disciple. So excluding the birth, the pre-ministry parts of the opening section, and then the passion at the end, each section teaches, focuses on a particular theme. And then it's followed every time by further descriptions of Jesus' works, his actions, his miracles, and his healings. that demonstrate his authority. So it's really interesting because in Matthew's gospel, as in all the gospels, in fact, you find Jesus both teaching and doing. He speaks truth and proclaims it, and then he demonstrates his authority and power. He does both, and we need to do both. We need to both proclaim the good news and demonstrate it in our lives. I like to say we need to do show and tell with the gospel. And so each of these sections concerns a different aspect of the kingdom of God. And so today we're just going to focus on that fifth block, chapter 24, where he talks about the signs of the future coming of God's kingdom when Jesus returns. And so that's our passage. And you know, it's important to see the context in which Jesus spoke the words we read today in our scripture, Matthew 24. I remember at Singapore Bible College, my old systematic theology lecturer, Dr. Clive Chin, he used to say there are only three rules for rightly interpreting any passage of scripture. Three rules. One, context. Two, context. Three, context. Right, so we need to understand the context in order to rightly understand this passage today. And if you look at Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, the context of today's passage, Jesus and the disciples, they've just been looking at this great, massive structure, the temple at Jerusalem. This is the second temple that King Herod built. It took about 80 years to complete. It was just a wonder of the world. And the disciples were telling Jesus, look at all that. It's amazing, isn't it, Jesus? And to the shock of Jesus, of the disciples, Jesus tells them that Herod's temple is going to be completely destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left standing on another. The disciples are shocked and they said, oh, when is this going to happen? And what is the sign of your coming again? Because in their minds, the two events, the destruction of the temple, because they could not imagine that, other than it signaled the return of the Messiah. They thought it's one event. And Jesus answers them with the signs, but clearly he's speaking about two different events. We know historically, as Jesus predicted, not 40 years later, the temple was destroyed under the Roman general Titus. It surrounded, lay siege on Jerusalem, completely destroyed the temple. No stone was left. Today, if you go to Israel, to Jerusalem, you will not find a temple. You will find just one section called the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, that remains from that structure. It's gone, as Jesus said. So it happened already. But if you look through the rest of Matthew 24, you will see Jesus speaks particularly about the signs that are going to precede his second coming. Parallel passages are in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Here's a summary, just a summary briefly we'll go through, but you see this from David Pawson, and you see four categories of signs that will precede Jesus' return. There are going to be disasters in the world, wars, famines, earthquakes, false messiahs. There's going to be developments in the church, in that there will be a universal persecution, people's love for Jesus and for the gospel is going to grow cold, Jesus said, for many. There will be again false prophets, but there will also be a worldwide mission that will be accomplished. That's Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. You also see dangers, particularly centered in the Middle East. There's sacrilege, there's unequal distress, there's false Christ, false prophets. And then finally, darkness in the skies, signs in the heavens, until the sign of the Son of Man comes with his glorious return. We'll all will see him, and Christians will be gathered to him from the four corners of the world. These things are true, Jesus said, and these things will happen. So let's turn to today's passage, which we read together just now. So if you have the scriptures in front of you, it'd be good to turn to it or on your phone. So this is Matthew 24, and we read from verse 22. Right? And you know, the first thing Jesus says in verse 42, therefore, stay awake, For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And we know, of course, when you see a therefore in any verse, you need to look and see what it's there for. And the previous passage, the context around it, verses 36 to 41, has been specifically about the fact that no one, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son in his humanity, except the Father, no one anywhere knows the particular day and the hour of Jesus' return. So don't start guessing today. It's going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. And Jesus references the days of Noah, where people were marrying and eating and drinking. And then suddenly the flood came and took the wicked away. They were caught completely off guard. So what should we do? Verse 42, therefore we need to stay awake. We know that Jesus talks about coming like a thief in the night. That's verse 43. And that's referenced in many parts of Scripture in the New Testament, that his coming will be like a thief in the night. Will you be ready for it? We've been told many times, the last thing that believers in Jesus should ever have happen to us is that we be unprepared for the return of our King. We cannot be caught off guard. He told us he's coming. It will be sudden, but we know he's coming. We need to be waiting and looking for him. So Jesus says, stay awake, or keep watch, as some translation says, verse 42, lest you be swept away with the wicked. Now note it says, stay awake. Yeah, not get up, not get awake. We've already been awakened from the stupor of our sin, from the restless sleep of a Christless existence. This is a word for believers. Having been woken up by Christ, stay awake, stay alert. You don't know which day your Lord is coming. It's like the idea of a watchman who's waiting, who's awake, he's ready. Are you good at staying awake in the middle of the night? A few weeks ago when Maple and Josiah were still in Taiwan, I had a class in my doctor ministry course, and it was in the middle of the night, midnight to 3 a.m. And you know, I was thinking, how can I do this? And I'd go to work the next day, and I thought, oh, lots of cups of coffee and all. But thank God it was quite an interesting lesson. I stayed awake, you know. But some of us, it's hard. You've got to pinch yourself. You do what you need to stay awake. We need to be awake and ready, be alert, so that we will not miss his coming, because it will come upon us suddenly. If you read on the next parable of the virgins, five of the virgins were caught totally unprepared. Will you be ready when he comes? I told this story last week, and it just reminded me of when I was growing up. I have two elder brothers, and once when my parents were away on holiday, so the three of us were at home, my second brother was doing his national service at that time. And we weren't expecting him to come back that night, but he got released from the camp, he and his buddies. And so like 2 in the morning, he got home. And so my eldest brother and I were fast asleep. And so my brother comes and he knocks on the door, and no reply. He rings the doorbell, you know, many times. Nobody stirs. So, you know, in those days, this is the 90s, he goes downstairs, you have these public telephones, you put a coin in, and he calls the house, and it rings, and it rings, and it rings, and no reply. And so after 20 rings in those days, it cuts off. And so he was desperate to get in. He wanted to go to sleep. So he put a coin in, called the number, left the phone ring, you know, dangling there, ran upstairs. He's ringing the doorbell. He's banging the door now. So there's this almighty racket going on. And finally, my eldest brother wakes up and he hears the phone ringing. And he says, hello? And there's nobody there. And then he hears the door banging and the doorbell, and he lets him in. Now, I always say that the wonder of it all was I slept through it all. That racket. But will you be ready? Will you be awake? Are you awake when he comes? Will you be ready for his coming? We need to keep awake. The point is, the thief comes when you don't expect him. And he comes to steal away your inheritance. Your life, your possessions are in danger. If you knew he was coming, you'd be awake and ready for him with a stick. You'd be waiting for him, maybe getting ready to call the police. It's interesting, you can contrast verse 42 with verse 44. Verse 42, Jesus tells us to be alert because of what we don't know, right? The exact day of his return. But verse 44, he tells us to be ready because of what we do know. And that is that he is surely coming, even at an unexpected hour. We need to be ready for his coming because it is a certainty. We know this for sure. I love this quote from Martin Luther. It always gets me. He says, there are only 2 days on my calendar. This day, today, and that day. Can we live our lives in the expectation that he is coming back? And will that frame and shape the way we live our todays? Because surely he is coming back. That's what Advent is all about. All right, let's move to the parable that Jesus then tells. Two stories here, verses 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him to pieces, put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus kind of fleshes out what being ready is all about. He's telling us, don't spend your days stargazing for the earlier signs of his return. No, get on with the work that has been entrusted to you. So in this parable, you really have two types of servants. One is faithful and wise. He's been given responsibility over the master's household. He's been given care of those under him. It's really interesting. The stewarding of care for those that are under him. Can you notice that if you're going to be faithful to God, you will be faithful with other people. You will be caring for them and looking after them. In other words, you'd be providing for them. You'd be giving them what they need. I heard a fascinating account years ago of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. You know, today we think of the Salvation Army as this Christian charity that does good for the poor in the community. But when the Salvation Army was first founded by General William Booth and his wife, Catherine, they were fiery men and women of God, full of the Spirit. They were fiery evangelists. They took the gospel to the poorest of the poor in London, in England, and then to the other cities, and then it spread all over the world. Today we think of them as very, you know, funny uniforms with military terms. But they were always about taking the gospel to those who did not know him. That's what the movement was about, the Salvation Army. You might remember a story in his latter years. General William Booth was visiting one of the Salvation Army headquarters somewhere, I think in England. And he turned up suddenly on the Sunday service. And so, of course, everybody knows him and they respected him. And so the leader of the service said, instead of preaching, I want to invite William Booth to come forward and give us a word today. And so at the appropriate time, William Booth got up. He looked at them and he said, others. And he sat down. They asked him to give one word, so he gave them one word. But what a word. Others. It's not about us. The church is, as you know, the famous Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, put it, the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. We live for the mission of taking this good news to those outside. But we also have responsibility for one another as a family, to pray, to care, to look after. And so this servant is given charge of the family. And his master suddenly returns. And Jesus says, "The blessed is this servant," the Greek word makarios, which is the word happy in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. Blessed is this servant, because his master finds him doing exactly what he was told to do. And here, Jesus says in verse 47, "I say to you truly, he will set him over all his possessions." Fascinating. He's already got responsibility, and now his master is going to give him even greater responsibility. "To him who is faithful, much more will be given. To him who has, much more will be required." We're called to be faithful where we are so that one day God would give us even greater authority. I love it. It's greater authority that's given. It's not greater possessions. So the prosperity teachers have got it wrong. You don't get blessed with more things when you serve Jesus. You get given greater responsibility. And so here it is. He's blessed. And then he's contrasted with the second servant who's not blessed, but he's a wicked servant. And he thinks to himself, "My master is delayed. And his behavior is so terrible. He beats the other servants. He gets drunk." It's fascinating because the idea of the delay in the master's return is found in this parable, and it's found in the next two parables, the parables of the virgins, chapter 25, verse 5, parable of the talents, chapter 25, verse 19. In both cases, the master, the bridegroom's return is delayed. So in a sense, we know his coming back will be a long time coming. Think of 2 Peter 3. God is not unfaithful, but he is desiring all people to turn to repentance. Therefore, his delay is returned. But he will come, and he will come, verse 50, it's key. He will come on a day when that wicked servant does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. And so the wicked servant is caught out, completely unprepared. He thought his master was never coming back. He was doing what he wanted to do. He was behaving badly, treating others with contempt. And so the master comes back and judges him, cuts him into pieces, assigns him a place among the hypocrites, as we're told in verse 51. I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it. He ends up in the dump with the hypocrites, out in the cold, shivering, teeth chattering. We know when Jesus uses the word "a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth," he is describing hell. That's his common phrase for describing what hell is like. Make no bones about it. If we are pretend only Christians, but we remain faithless, sinful, reckless with what God has entrusted to us, our end will be with those who deny and rebel against God. You and I have been given a trust, a stewardship. We need to be found faithful in this, brothers and sisters. All of us, will we be ready for his return? So in the end, with both cases, with the faithful and wicked servant, neither of them knew exactly when the master would return. But one got on with the job, and the other completely went off the rails. The difference was in what they did, how they behaved. Were they found faithful by their suddenly returning master? Therefore, I want to say in today's passage, our readiness for his return is not in excited speculation, but it's to be in faithful stewardship. We must work while we wait. We must be ready to be found faithful. I hope that you and I today will feel the force of Jesus' challenge to us today. Let us be ready. Let us be found faithful, doing the work that he has entrusted to us to do. So two things as I close in terms of our application. What does this mean, therefore, in how we live this out? I think this passage calls us to two things. Firstly, a posture of expectant watching. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting, being alert for His return. Stay awake. Remember Jesus' words, right? Watching is this posture of expectant waiting. And you know, biblically, waiting time is not the same as wasting time. Waiting time is a time of expectancy, looking for Him. It's not passive, it's active. We're looking to sync our lives daily with God's timetable, God's plan for us as His people in this world. The great Welsh preacher Campbell Morgan said this about waiting. Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under His command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. You are waiting for what God is. You're waiting on Him, looking to Him all the time. A posture of expectant waiting. And secondly, a practice of faithful stewardship. While we watch and wait, hopefully knowing He will return, we work faithfully in the present. As we wait for His future return, we work faithfully in the present. This day and that day, as Martin Luther said. We focus our minds on actions. We steward our calling as missionary disciples of Jesus, faithful servants. I love how 1 Peter 1:13 puts it. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Be sober-minded in your hearts, your attitudes, your lives. Don't get drunk. Be alert. Be ready. Waiting. Because your hope is set fully on that grace that will come when He returns. So, the hope of Jesus' return drives us on to live faithfully to Him today. Will you commit yourself in this family, in this community of God's people, to help each other work while we are waiting for His return? May God help us to be a people ready for His coming, to be found working while waiting for Him. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the force of these words that Jesus gave to us, because they call us to a posture of expectant waiting and faithful working today. Thank You, Lord, even at this season of Christmas, where we remember how You came, this Lord, our long-expected Jesus, the hope of the nations, as You promised through the prophets, You fulfilled it in the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And in Him, we have hope. Because He died, took our sins on Himself, was put to death, and rose again, and now ascended on high, our risen King, we can have forgiveness of sins, a new start in life, newness of life that never ends. And Your sanctifying work, Your being made a holy people to live for You in every day. Make us ready for His coming, so that when He comes, that day will be a glorious day of rejoicing as our hopes will finally be fulfilled. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.